What a wonderful season for us as a worldwide community to repeatedly say, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, Lord, yours is the glory. This is our great affirmation in this unsettled time worldwide, where we settle ourselves in who Jesus is and in his goodness for us as a community. What a wonderful week I've already had teaching a class, and I see them back there. They're filling up a row. Y'all warm my heart. Thank you. I thank the Lord for them. I've kind of been a little weepy all week long, and so my tears are reflecting in my glasses, and that's all right. It's a good thing. So, you know, all of us who teach vocationally here, who are called by the Lord to teach, there are challenges and there are great joys, but I've got one group of students that I teach who probably, on the one hand, offer the greatest challenge, and on the other hand, offer and lift up the greatest joys. So I teach occasionally, I'm allowed to teach occasionally, the K through second grade at my church, St. Luke in Lexington, at the Lord's Church, St. Luke in Lexington. And also I'm allowed to teach third through fifth graders at the church there. Now last year, I was teaching the K through second graders on the account of the 5,000 being fed in John 6, just this exact scripture that we've read. And when I shared with them about the apostle being tested by Jesus, or the future apostle, Philip, and how really he didn't see any way in the world, right? He just didn't have the vision of God in his heart and in his life quite properly. Not yet, at least. And so I was just talking to them about how would this multitude be fed. And then one of the little girls, as I was talking about Philip, very energetic little girl, shot up and said, oh, is he one of those Philip-steins? And then the whole class just kind of went a little crazy, and I was trying to hold it together. Now, in our Sunday school classes there, we have shepherds. And so the shepherd got up and calmed everybody down, got them back in their seats. Then one of the little boys shot up and said, oh, I know. There was a very hungry dinosaur, and he ate all of the 5,000 people. And that solved the apostles' problem, you know? Well, I thought we were over all of that, and then my wife gently asked the class, said, do any of you have any worries going on in your life right now? Well, the same little girl shot back up and said, yes, I do. And then I lovingly and gently leaned over to her and called her by name and said, dear heart, what is your concern? And she just burst out, I am really concerned. We are never going to get through this lesson. At which point, my wife rather forcefully kicked me in the shins and said, Steve, get on with the lesson. So I came away from that thinking that every theologian in this institution really needs to have kindergartners for a few sessions. All right. So let's do think about Philip and think about how he was in the greatest seminary the world has ever known. Listen, he sat at the feet of Jesus. He had seen the miracles. Listen, he had received direct teaching from the Lord. His life had been shaped by Jesus, but there was still a key part of his learning to unfold. What does the word say? Jesus needed to test him. He needed to test him. Now, I'm pulling out of my pocket a gift that I gave one of my children in 1989, and you can't see it, but it's bright and shiny. It's a solid silver, or 99.999% silver coin. It's really not worth all that much now. It's worth more than a dollar, but it's a $1 silver coin. And when we talk about proof, when it comes to coins, the proof is it pure all the way through, or is it not? And so just get in your mind this word, Greek word for test. It's an issue of proof. See, Philip really needed to know what's inside there, what's inside of his own heart. What are the motivations? Where is he leaning in terms of his actual discipleship? Philip was being put to the proof. He was being tested. Now, have any of you had a test this week? Nobody had tests this week? I saw one. Are any of you studying for tests coming up? All right, there you go. Who's the greatest test giver in this seminary? Let's just be bold this morning. Put it out there. I have a name. Who? No. It's Dr. Collins. Oh, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Oh, the tears that have been in my office after his test. No, that's not true. We love Dr. Collins. There's some other tests that the test givers here. Look, just think about it. Jesus needed, for the sake of salvation, and the sake of purity, and the sake of the kingdom of God, Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior, gave his disciples tests. How much more do you and I need those tests? I should have heard some more amens on that one. How much more? Does a loving Savior still test his disciples today? He does. Does a loving Savior still test the institutions that he loves today? Yes, he does. Now, I think we really, really need to affirm that Jesus was pleased with Philip. He loved him enough to test him. If Jesus didn't see Philip as a worthy potential disciple, there wouldn't have been the testing. Let me share with you a picture from the class that I most recently taught at St. Luke just a couple, 2 weeks ago. Now, look at it. God, if you can read it, God is pleased with you when you study theology. Do you love it? Look at that. And guess who drew that precious picture? Dr. Collins' granddaughter. Don't you love it? He's got his little kids trained. And I'm telling you, those little children, those grandchildren, bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They are a delight to be around. So I'm going to give that to Ken after this message. Now, what happened? Philip's getting tested. He failed the test. Anybody fail a test recently? I need my glasses on. I don't think I'm seeing truth out here. He failed the test. Now, just get the theological grounding here. This is a school of this is a seminary, and theology is really, biblical theology is really important here. There's a theology to this. God is working out his transformation in and through these tests. Right after our spring graduation ceremonies this year, on Tuesday, May the 21st, 2024, my wife and I were driving to Texas so that we could be in one of our grandsons in his high school graduation. Now, that was a long semester for many of us. It was a hard semester. And Diane graciously was driving for me. And before I knew it, I was sound to sleep in the passenger seat. I don't know how long I'd been sleeping, but when we got into southwestern Illinois, a very loud screeching noise woke me up, and I just immediately knew what it was. I thought, oh no, a bearing is going out. And I listened to it for a while, and I thought, it's either a pulley or a bearing. I'd already had the front axles have to be replaced in that particular car. And when they start going out, they start screaming. And so we looked as soon as we could for a place to pull over. And I pulled over, and nothing was burning up in the engine. No bearings were on fire. And even when I kept the engine on, the noise stopped. But for a good 150 miles, it would come and go. Screeching would just rattle that car. And for 150 miles, I really about an hour and a half, I saw us on the side of the road stranded, and I was working in my mind, what are we going to do? All right, who am I going to call? And then I thought, all right, here's who I'm going to call. And I was already looking up numbers, because by this point, we were past St. Louis. And then sheer grace broke through. My wife looked at me, and she said, you know, it almost sounds like crickets. Boom. Immediately, I knew what it was. Do you remember? It was. Who said it? I heard it. It was cicadas. The worst outbreak of cicadas in 221 years. It was those stinking bugs in the trees. I completely misinterpreted the reality around me. And my conclusion was totally wrong. All of my experience got in the way here of rightly discerning. In fact, my experience led me astray at this point. My experience deceived me. And my appraisal process was faulty. I hope you understand why we say this occasionally around here. Your experience can be the mother of delusion. We're not just trying to be smart aleck. That's a foundational point in Christian discipleship. Whose kingdom is it? Whose understanding is it? Whose power is it? Whose love is it? The minute I start inserting words like my and mine, I've stepped out of classic, historical, orthodox, consensual Christianity. You see, at that point, Philip really did not know Jesus as the bread of life, did he? He did not know the kingdom, the power, and the glory all belong to God. and he defaulted into his area of expertise. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you all these 40 years, wrote Moses, in the wilderness to humble you. What? Testing you to know what was in your heart. That's the point. Testing you to know what was in your heart. I always get amazed when students get mad at me when they get an A minus. You know, and it's always a little hard not to laugh, but anyway, I do my best. So what's in their heart, you know, when that happens? I'm thinking, oh man, what's in my heart when I get an A minus or a B minus or even fail a test as I did recently on our trip to Texas? No, let's look at the formational wisdom of the church here. What did Paul have to say? Look at it. It's on the screen. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Look at the writer of Proverbs. Look at the wisdom literature. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? Oh, I know. Trust your gut. You know, whatever your gut's telling you, that's going to be right. Just trust your own instincts. Everything you need's right within you to find your way forward. No, that's not what it says. And be not wise in your own eyes. Look, from Tom Oden and that wonderful book, and yes, it is a wonderful book, called Classic Christianity. I know you have to read it. I know you're forced to read it. But it's a gift to you, and it can be a lifelong gift. The Father encompasses all that He created. But as a creature, I do not encompass the Father. That just is not my role. What is this called? What is this called where I have a basic posture of knowing that God is the author of all good things, not me, and that even in my best fields of expertise, even where I may be a world expert, there is still that to learn and grow and love in. In late antiquity, this was named early on as humility, and in late antiquity, the church father, John Cassian, put it this way. Listen to it. Look at it. Your running and your willing is not enough. What did he mean by that? He meant that it was critically important that you enter into the means of grace. And guess what? Everything you find in John Wesley, you're going to find in those early church fathers, both anti-Nicene and post-Nicene. Your running and willing is never enough. Your means of grace that we are definitely called to walk in, they will not be enough to get you over the finish line, nor will they be sufficient to work transformation in your life. Why? Because they don't work transformation in and of themselves. In your life, the bright and shining star of the Protestant Reformation was John Wesley. He put it this way, look at it. But we allow that the whole value of the means depends on their actual subservience. This is in Sermon 16. To the end of religion, that consequently all these means, when separate from the end, are less than nothing and vanity. That if they do not actually conduce to the knowledge and love of God, they are not acceptable in His sight. Yea, rather, they are an abomination before Him, a stink in His nostrils. You know, the old brother was pretty graphic at times, wasn't he? Look at the next one. We allow likewise that all outward means, whatever, if separate from the Spirit of God, cannot profit at all. So Wesley is very clear, there's no inherent power in the means of grace. There's no inherent power in your study at Asbury Theological Seminary. There's not going to be any inherent power in the diploma you are going to receive from Asbury Theological Seminary. There's no inherent power from the Holy Spirit in the places of ministry where you are going to be positioned. In other words, positional places of ministry, just because you fill the position does not fill you with the Spirit of the living God. Get this, y'all. Your telos, you know that word by now. That's your end. That's the purpose the Lord has for you. Your telos is not the accumulation of knowledge and experience, though He wants you to grow in knowledge and in experience of the holy. Your telos is not even entering into a ministry position, though He calls you, requires you to be in ministry for His kingdom's sake. Your telos, listen to this, does not even lie in who the Lord created you to be. What are you saying? Your telos is not even in Imago Dei, not completely. Listen to this. Recently, we had Beth Felker Jones in this very pulpit. Look at what she writes. We become human through resurrection. Where our lives were marked by death because of sin, now they are marked by the life of Christ. His righteousness undoes our sinfulness. This means that we are who we really are as human beings is not defined solely by what God created us to be. Wow. Nor is it defined by our sin. Thank you, Jesus. Rather, Jesus Christ defines our humanity. And so where do you find it? What is the telos? Holiness of heart and life and being deeply embedded in Christ our Lord. The gifts were what that He would give, that some would be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's all of y'all. I mean, I'm looking at these gifts. That's you. To equip, why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, because your telos even is not your ministry. Get it? Your ministry is not your telos. Your ministry is their telos. By that I mean the people that you are called to equip and disciple. Look. Until all of us, what, come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, that's that word teleos right there, to the measure of the full stature of Christ, the body of Christ, whole and complete. That's our telos. All right, we are all Philistines, right? And we're all called to learn that Jesus is the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life and the way, and He is the truth, and He is all that is life and goodness within us. He is the true vine. And so in the light and the glory of all that He is, what is our call here right now? What is this call? I get it from a man who I deeply loved, a naval officer, a gentleman, a true scholar who I had the privilege of rubbing shoulders with in this institution, Dr. M. Robert Mulholland. The call is to abandon our false, self-centered lives. Lay them down. Communion, you're coming. You're laying down the false life. That's the call. So that we can rise up and exalt and fly to the one who is true, to the living Word of God. Set your minds on things that are above, Paul said, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let Him be the man that you follow, the vision of your life. I am confident of this, wrote St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:6, that the one who began a good work in all of you, it's all of y'all, all of us among you, will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Yea, Lord Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, and you come now to this, his table. Amen.